إن لقتل الحسين حرارة في قلوب المؤمنين لن تبرد أبدا. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What are the different Muslim conceptions on Ashura and on the events that took place at Karbala? What is the Sunni and Shia view on Karbala and on Ashura and on the martyrdom of the grandson of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family? As we know, tomorrow, millions of Muslims from around the world will gather and commemorate the martyrdom of the grandson of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. They'll commemorate him by the recital of the Quran, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this will either be done at mosques around the world or at what are known as Imam Bargas or Husayniyas, places which were built in honor of the sacrifices of Imam al-Hussein and his family and companions on the plains of the land of Karbala. If you go to Mexico City or Costa Rica, or you go to Ghana or Nigeria, or you go to Norway or Sweden, or you go to Azerbaijan or Australasia, New Zealand, or any of the parts of the world, even within Malaysia, you'll find that Muslims will gather together in order that they remember the sacrifices that took place in the 61st year after Hijrah. However, many ask the question that do all Muslims honor and commemorate Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? As in, we know in the world today, there are over 1 billion Muslims. Of those 1 billion Muslims, the question is asked that do they all have the same conception when discussing Muharram, Karbala, and Ashura? Because we know there are many non-Muslims who ask this question, that does every single Muslim who loves the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, also honor the martyrdom of his grandson or no? Do they all agree on what took place or no? Do they all venerate Imam al-Hussein or no? In which way do they venerate and why do they not venerate? These are questions asked by people in the world of law, in the world of theology, in the world of anthropology, in the world of political science. You therefore find that when you come and look at the Sunni and the Shi'i conception and view on Karbala and on Ashura, there are similarities that exist, but there are also differences that are clear for everyone to see. Because it's staggering that until today, there are many Muslims who do not have a clue about anything that took place on the 10th of Muharram. There are many in the world today who do not have any clue about what took place at Karbala. They do not know what took place with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. You find, for example, if you were going to, for example, sit at a cafe here in Leicester, and you see some of our brothers from other schools in Islam, you may find that some of them have not got a clue that at the moment this is a period in which we're honoring or remembering Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. They may sit here and ask you a question if they see a group of you sitting down. But are you here for a wedding? As in, there's 6, 7 of you sitting here having your tea. Are you all here to gather for a wedding? For what reason have you come from London and you've come from Bradford and you've come from Manchester? All of you have come to Leicester. There could only be one reason. And that is that all of you have come here for a wedding. There must be a wedding at one of the function halls here where all of you have come together. That person, when you look at him, you realize has not got a clue about what took place at Karbala. And that may be for a number of reasons. Either the poor person has never been privy to access to know what's happened at Karbala, or that the parents themselves did not want the children to be introduced to what happened at Karbala. Remember, history repeats itself. There are many historically who also did not want their children to learn about what happened to the family of the Prophet, peace be upon them. They would shut their ears, literally and metaphorically, if their children were about to listen to a recital on what took place at Karbala. So on the first level, you have those who do not know anything, a thing about what happened at Karbala. If you say to them, Imam al-Hussein, they will say that, look, all of us Muslims love Imam al-Hussein. He's the grandson of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. Okay, but what do you know about the other 50 odd years of his life? It's enough for you to say that you love him because your image or conception of Imam al-Hussein is this young boy with his grandfather. But how about that young boy when he grew up? Where did he go? What did he do? What was his stand? What was his legacy? What were his words? So forget Karbala. Has he left a dua like dua Arafah? Have you studied dua Arafah of Imam al-Hussein? So say, let's not discuss Karbala. Dua Arafah of Imam al-Hussein. Have you discussed it? Have you sought to bring it into your life? As an Imam al-Hussein, it's not just about the 10th of Muharram. It's also about the supplications that he left behind for every Muslim, if not every human being, to have a relationship with God. So you have one group who do not know a thing about what took place on the 10th of Muharram. Then you have another group. No, they may not be Shia, because the Shia are normally the ones who are associated with the veneration of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. But this second group says that you don't have to be Shia to love Imam al-Hussein. You will find, and this has been shown in history, that there are non-Shia who commemorated Muharram, or who commemorated what took place. Because if you go, for example, to Sindh, you know, the UP, Bihar, you'll find the South Asian subcontinent, you'll find very clearly that there are people who are there in South Asia who may not necessarily be Shia, but they may be, for example, of the Sunni school, of one of the Madahib. They have not been brought up necessarily with the same theological principles as us, but you'll find them coming, sitting in the majalis. As we've seen in Leicester, that in Leicester, in these majalis, we've had many who have come from our brothers from other schools in Islam. To them, they say that, listen, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is for all of us Muslims. Imam al-Hussein is not just somebody who believes. For example, they say that he belongs to a particular school. No, on the contrary, Imam al-Hussein, whether you're Sunni or you're Shia, we all are able to gain lessons from his sacrifice. We all may look at him as a role model for our life. And that's why even the Ottomans in their conception of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, used to say that Imam al-Hussein suffered like the prophets had suffered before him. When you look at certain genres of literature attributed or associated with Imam al-Hussein's martyrdom, for example, a work like Rawdat al-Shuhada of Kashfi, that would be translated by the Azerbaijani Turk Fuzuli. It would be there in gatherings where non-Shia would come and sit and commemorate Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Even when you look at Oman, for example, Muscat has got people from Ahl al-Sunnah going to majalis of Imam al-Hussein. And it has as well people from the Ibadi sect going to majalis of Imam al-Hussein. So you have a second group as well who turn around and say that we may not be necessarily Shia, but Imam al-Hussein is for all. Then there's a third group who fear talking about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Why? Because they are in fear that the moment they begin to praise Imam al-Hussein or to go to majalis al-Hussein, then they will be accused of being Shia. Yes. That group has a feeling for Imam al-Hussein. Inside them, they have a feeling that's there for Imam al-Hussein. Because Imam al-Hussein, it's staggering how you'll find a Hindu in Mumbai honoring Imam al-Hussein, while there are Muslims who love his grandfather who do not honor him. A Hindu in Mumbai will honor Imam al-Hussein, but those who claim to love his grandmother will say, I won't. Why won't you? Well, you know what? There are different reasons, but the but is what? The but is because the Shia are the ones who are associated. So if I now go to a majlis, or if I post something on Facebook, you saw Amir Khan recently, the flak that he received because he was in a majlis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And all of us recite أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. اللهم صل على محمد. Amir Khan received flag for which reason? How could you be sitting in a majlis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Look at what happened online. Amir Khan becomes Shia. Amir Khan hanging with Shia. Amir Khan with Shia. Amir Khan Shia. Why? Just because somebody comes to a majlis of Imam al-Hussein, automatically that person becomes a Shia. Online they began to attack this person. Simply because in New Jersey, at Masjid al-Imam Ali, which I have recited in many times, in New Jersey, he sat there in the majlis. That third group are the ones they fear that if they come and sit in honor of Imam al-Hussein, online they're going to get attacked. Are you becoming Shia? Why are you hanging with the Shia? Even though the reality is that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is for every Muslim, as in he is the one who brings freedom to the conscience of every Muslim, if not every human being in this world. Therefore, tonight, I'd like to look at this in depth. What are the Muslim conceptions of Ashura and Karbala? What are the differences between the Muslims on each of these areas? And how do they construct their worldview on these areas? And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Why do some Muslims celebrate the 10th of Muharram? And why do others commemorate the 10th of Muharram? Number two, why do some Muslims say it was 1,400 years ago? Who cares now? And how does Islam and the Quran show, however long something was ago, keep studying it? Number three, what's the difference in the conception of fallibility versus infallibility in relation to Ashura, Umar bin Sa'ad, and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Number four, what's the difference of opinion on Yazid? Why are some willing to say Yazid, may Allah be pleased with him, and others willing to say Yazid, la'natullah alayh? Number five, and of the utmost importance, what's the difference between those who say you can only cry for 3 days? That's more than enough. And why does another school in Islam mourn a lot longer? Number six, how is it that one school sees Imam al-Hussein as just another human being to be loved, whereas another sees a cosmological significance to what took place at Karbala? Number seven, how do the sources differ between the two? And what's the difference between the two sources on what took place at Karbala? And number eight, how important is it to dissect what also took place after Karbala to the family of the Holy Prophet? And how are other schools silent about Kufa and Sham? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. There's a wedding hall available in Leicester right now. You're able to book your wedding on the 10th of Muharram. Why is it that there are Muslims in the world today who celebrate weddings on the 10th of Muharram? Not just celebrate weddings, but also celebrate the 10th of Muharram by fasting on the 10th of Muharram. The first difference between the Muslim conceptions of Ashura and particularly the Sunni and the Shia school is that one is ready in some cases to celebrate the 10th of Muharram while the other mourns the 10th of Muharram. How many of you received messages which tell you that I'm fasting on Ashura? Celebrate Ashura. Make sure that you have a wedding on Ashura. This is not to generalize on all of our brothers from other schools in Islam, but you find that there are some who are fasting on Ashura. Why? They say we fast because the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, fasted. Why did the Holy Prophet fast on Ashura? He fasted because Moses was triumphant with the children of Israel in crossing the sea, when the sea split for him. Therefore, when the Prophet found this out, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, said, I have a greater right on this than Moses. Let's also celebrate on Ashura. When we look at that, you find that that reason became the bedrock for many Muslims in the world today to not shed a single tear on the 10th of Muharram for what took place at Karbala. Because there are Muslims on their Facebook right now who write down, celebrate Ashura, fast on Ashura. We reply first and foremost that when you're looking at the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, yes, there may have been a fast on the day of Ashura. The Jews, we believe, fasted on Ashura. The Christians fasted on Ashura. The pagan Arabs fasted on Ashura. All of them. It wasn't just a Jewish thing. The Jews, the Muslims, the Christians, the pagan Arabs. And then the prophets all of a sudden said, we will do this as well. Since when did the holy prophet have to beg friend Nabi Musa alayhi salam? Yes. As in, why would the holy prophet all of a sudden say, hold on, you're telling me Moses was triumphant on this day? Okay, let's also celebrate this as well because I have a greater right on Musa alayhi salam. Firstly, that whole conception and thinking is something which is illogical and completely unrelated to the message of the holy prophet. Peace be upon him and his family. Secondly, you find within the literature, what do they say? They say that try and fast on the 9th and the 10th and the 11th of Muharram. Not just one day. Fast three. Why? Because the Jews fast on the 10th. So if you only fast on the 10th, you might be similar to them. Well, what's left of the similarity? I've already taken their festival and I've put it, if it is their festival, okay, I've taken it and I've already put it for mine. Why now am I worried about similarities? My holy prophet, peace be upon his family, came with his message, came with a new sharia, overriding the sharia of those who have come before him. When therefore he has come with this message, why then would you have to fast 3 days? Okay, fast it so that you don't look like them. But I've already stolen the celebration. I've already put the reason for me fasting on the day of Ashura as what? As the fact that they are triumphant and celebrating, I have a greater right on them. No problem. That might exist even in our literature, that there was a fast on Ashura. Sheikh al-Saduq, may Allah bless his soul, narrates a hadith from our fifth imam in the Faqih. What does he say? He said, when the fast of Shahar Ramadan was introduced, we left the fast of Ashura. When the fast of Shahar Ramadan was made obligatory for everybody, we left the fast of the day of Ashura. If there was a fast on the day of Ashura, no problem. There's a mustahab fast on the day of Ashura. When the wajib fast of the holy month of Ramadan came, then we left that fast on the day of Ashura. When I see a Muslim look at that incident, you'll see them celebrating profusely. Are you really in love with the Jewish victory with Moses and the sea? Or is it sadly sometimes a resentment of the Shia and their love for Hussein bin Ali? Yes? That I have never seen a Muslim talk about Moses and the splitting of the sea and the children of Israel as much as they do on the 10th of Muharram. When did we always celebrate Nabi Musa and his victory over Fir'aun? Can you ever come across in our calendar? When you go to any Muslim area, we may discuss the story of Musa, the lessons of the story of Musa. There's no problem. And even if my prophet instituted it on the 10th of Muharram, my imam turned around and said, moment Allah instituted the fasting on Shahr Ramadan, we left the fasting on the day of Ashura. Someone says, but you find that there may be maraji who say that stay away from food on the 10th of Muharram. Of course, on the 10th of Muharram, you don't want to be sitting there having lavish, luxurious meals. If my marja says to me that stay away from food on the 10th of Muharram, except have a small amount before the end or Maghrib emerges, I can understand that. That is understandable because it's the day of mourning. But for someone to have a niyyah that I am fasting on the day of Ashura, that has no sanction. How did it get transferred into a wedding? When you are happy that on that wedding day, you're going to celebrate, knowing full well what happened to the family of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, then you have ensured that Bani Umayyah sunnah continues. In which way? Bani Umayyah, we've all read in Ziyarah, this is a day of celebration for Bani Umayyah. A day of happiness for Bani Umayyah. Bani Umayyah, what did they do on the 10th of Muharram? The first thing they brought up their kids doing was to fast on the 10th of Muharram. The second was to give out food on the 10th of Muharram. The third was to use all of their annual goods and expenses and share it with the rest of the community. Because Bani Umayyah were brought up on the blood of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So therefore that day for them was a day of victory. Yazid defeated Hussein. It's a day of victory. As in all of you have read, Sahal bin Sa'ad al-Sa'adi, companion of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, says, I was in Sham. I'm walking around. I'm seeing people celebrating nonstop. Celebrating. He said, I'm thinking, what's going on here? Is there some festival or something? What's happening here? So he says, someone came up to me. I asked him, excuse me, what's going on? Why is everyone celebrating today? He said, what are you, an Arab nomad? He said, no, I'm Sahel bin Sa'ad al-Sa'adi, companion of the Prophet, one of the oldest companions of the Prophet, who lived all the way until after Karbala. He said to him, I'm Sahel bin Sa'ad al-Sa'adi, I'm on my way to Bayt al-Maqdis. What's going on? He said, do not be surprised if the earth swallows its inhabitants. Don't be surprised. And why? He said, they're celebrating the death of the grandson of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family. Celebrating. Which way? Give your children sweets. Give your children gifts. I lectured in Cape Town, South Africa in 2004. I will never forget this. That they used to say, when I was lecturing there in Muharram, 50% of wedding hall bookings, if it's on the 10th of Muharram. 50% off. That a person should celebrate on this day. Why? Because Moses was triumphant. Bani Umayyah made sure that they picked that up. Bring up your children on the celebration of Ashura. We turn around in the school of Ahlul Bayt and say, okay, wait. If you say that was a day of celebration, no problem. Did the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, ever cry for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? As in, let's have a balance over here. If you say to me, the Prophet never mentioned Karbala, never mentioned Imam al-Hussein, never in his life showed emotion for Imam al-Hussein, then you've got every right to say whatever you Shia are doing, this is all innovations, has nothing to do with Islam. Umm al-Fadl and who? And Salama. Both of them mention that the Holy Prophet talked about the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein 50 years before it took place. 50 years. And when he talked about the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he mentioned the martyrdom of the Imam. When he mentioned the martyrdom of the Imam, he told Salama that there is a piece of clay. It will become red. You'll know that my grandson Hussein has been killed. I, as a Muslim, if my conscience is alive, and don't get me wrong, many Muslims are dead men walking. Let's make this clear. You could be any Muslim from any sect. Many are, their souls are dead. The body is alive. The soul is dead. I, as a Muslim, in my conscience, my dhamir, surely inside me, when I see that my Prophet gets emotional when he'd remember Hussein, he'd even touch, when Hussein would be on his stomach, he'd say to her that my ummah will be of those who kill him. He would shed tears. Salama would see his tears. Surely I, as a Muslim, when I want to empathize with my Prophet, what is the sunnah of my Prophet? Sunnah of my Prophet, I look at his actions. When I look at his actions, I see him sitting, talking about Imam al-Hussein, narrating the merits of Imam al-Hussein. What's a majlis? What's a majlis? Hey, when we're sitting in a majlis, what's a majlis? When someone says, these majalis that you do, these are all innovations. How is it an innovation? I'm sitting here talking about the merits of Imam al-Hussein, talking about Karbala, talking about the soil of Karbala. What am I doing except doing what the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, did? The only difference, there might be a few hundred people more than what the Holy Prophet had in front of him. That's all. Otherwise, the Holy Prophet instituted majlis, a gathering, whether it's with his wife, in the presence of Imam al-Hussein, in the presence of the Ahlul Bayt, and he said to them, Hussein, how many years? 50 years before Karbala. He said, Hussein, my grandson will be killed on the plains of Karbala. The tears would flow from his eyes. Salama would be hurt when she would see his eyes. I ask you, this Salama fasted and celebrated Ashura? Salama, because if you're telling me that we have to follow the teachings of the greats, Salama is a wife of the Holy Prophet. You keep repeating to me, An-Nabiyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim wa azwajuhu ummahatuhum. And his wives are what? They are the mothers of the believers. Mothers of the believers, what does it mean? It means that you cannot marry them after he dies because they are to you like your mom. That's all. It's a fiqhi conception. That because they were married to the Prophet, they could not marry anyone else. They are like your mom. If you tell me I need to respect the wife of the Prophet, because people turn around and say that certain sects do not respect the wives of the Prophet. This is Salama. This is 61 after Hijrah. What was she doing with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? He was in Karbala. She saw the clay turn red. The tears flowed from her eyes. Did Umm Salama say, bring a party, bring the drums, let's have celebration, let's have cakes, let's have a party and so on? Did Umm Salama turn around and say, take me to Sham, I want to dance and have music? So what was Yazid doing on that day? Musicians everywhere. As the famous poet says, knowledge lay on the ground in Karbala, while silk and music sat on the thrones of Damascus. Yes? Knowledge lay on the ground in Karbala, while silk and music sat on the thrones of Damascus. Umm Salama, the wife of the Holy Prophet, when you tell me that, why are you remembering Muharram? Why don't you have a party? Get your son married? Celebrate? All of these things you find of the utmost importance for us is that we turn around and say, no, we look at the sunnah of the Prophet, the sunnah of his wife and what she did, for she would know him. She'd be able to tell us what he did, let alone what Ahlul Bayt did. I ask you, any of Ahlul Bayt, when Muharram would come, any of Ahlul Bayt had weddings? I ask you, because Ahlul Bayt are meant to be guides for all Muslims. What did they have? Imam al-Radha says, the moment Muharram came, I would see Imam al-Kadhim's face turn pale, my father. Imam al-Kadhim, I'd see his face become pale from sadness, knowing that these are the days when Sayyid al-Shuhada fell on the ground of Karbala, and when arrows pierced his body, and when horses trampled all over him. You look at the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, did any of them celebrate? Even if you are not a Shia, you must respect, surely, Imam al-Sadiq. You respect Imam al-Baqir. You respect Imam al-Kadhim. Okay, don't say they're Imam. Don't say they're Ma'soom. Don't say they're part of 12. But you respect them as great scholars that say, which of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, when it came to Ashura, had a wedding for their children? Which of them celebrated? Therefore, you find the first difference between the Shia and all other schools is that we commemorate, we don't celebrate. However, Muhammad Mahdi Shamsuddin makes a wonderful point on this. Do you know what he says? He says, we would have celebrated Ashura were it not for the mourning of our imams. Do you know what he means by that? What Abu Abdullah done on the 10th of Muharram, it's worth celebrating. It really is. It's a wonderful display of discipline, honor, integrity, patience, bravery, valor in one human being in one afternoon. Celebration. Wallah, I would celebrate Karbala were it not for seeing the tears of Muhammad al-Baqir. If it wasn't for Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq crying, I would celebrate Karbala. But celebrate in which way? Not hatred towards the Holy Prophet's family. Not an excuse where the venom emerges. The venom that's tucked deep sometimes, you hide it. But not for that reason. I would celebrate the 10th of Muharram as a triumph of humanity, of justice, of the pillars of integrity in one human being and his companions on that afternoon. Muhammad Mahdi Shamsuddin says, do you think we wouldn't celebrate Karbala? We would love to celebrate Karbala. But our imams, when they mourned, we mourned like them as well. Had our imams not mourned Karbala, we would have celebrated the name of Hussein everywhere in the world. And we would have had celebrations everywhere. You know, in parts of the West Indies, I'm sure you know, that parts of Trinidad, they used to have mourn Imam Hussein, then it became a celebration called Hussein Day. I don't know how many of you know this. Trinidad has a national holiday for the 10th of Muharram. Why? Because when the Indians moved towards the West Indies, many of them took Imam al-Hussein's message. At the beginning, there was mourning. Later, it turned into celebration. Now it's a carnival it became. However, we would have celebrated. We have no problem celebrating Imam al-Hussein. Do you know when we sit in Majalis al-Hussein, we are celebrating the fact that we have found Allah through Hussein bin Ali. Believe you me. But when we commemorate and conclude with Masa'ib, it's because we recognize that anything Ahlul Bayt do becomes a teaching for us. Therefore, on the first level, in some parts of the Muslim world, they celebrate while we commemorate. Second level, some Muslims say, bro, it's 1,000 years ago. Why are you still remembering it? As in, let's move on. Let's talk about contemporary issues. Let's look at what's happening in this country and that country. Why are you remembering something that happened 1,000 years ago? Some Muslims will give you this line on Facebook, on Twitter tomorrow, that people are still stuck 1,000 years ago. Instead, they should move on. Firstly, who told you that I can't use Karbala to discuss events today? Yes? I can use Karbala to discuss events today. Okay. I said in my first lecture where I talked about Karbala and the Holocaust, someone came to me and said to me that when you're comparing Karbala and the Holocaust, you know they're not the same thing. So have you not heard over 1,000 majalis of mine, or I'm not sure. Have you not heard? Who has spoken on the greatness of Karbala on Imam al-Hussein more online? You're telling me that I would say that Karbala and the Holocaust are exactly the same? Nothing compares to what happened to Aba Abdullah, and there's no day like Aba Abdullah. But it's your sons who do GCSE and A-level Nazi Germany, not mine. So when your sons are sitting in a majlis, WhatsApp, internet, WhatsApp, Twitter, Snapchat, the moment he heard Versailles Treaty, he looked in my eye and said, Dad, the first time I could relate to Karbala was today. There's a reason some of us do our job and others weren't given that. There's a reason some of us were made something and others were made zero. There's a reason. The izzah comes from Allah, from your niyyah. When I see someone coming to me and saying to me, that Ammar Naqshbandi says that Karbala and the Holocaust, they are exactly the same as each other. Who gave a biography on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the other ma'sumeen and talked about Karbala in every majlis and the divine origin and cosmology and the understanding of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? You're coming to teach me about Karbala? When you make an analogy, yes, sometimes al-amthila tudrab wa la tuqas. Examples are to be given, but not to be measured. Nothing measures to Karbala at all. Nothing measures. Karbala, nothing comes near it. But we live in the West. We live in school curriculums. And when we dissect these curriculums, they mention other things. They don't mention Karbala. So try and mention Karbala. The same way these things were not forgotten, we also will never let the world forget Karbala. Yes? But what do you find? That person who says, you cannot use Karbala, because that's 1,400 years ago. We use Karbala and it's still part of our life today. There's no doubt. But hold on. The Quran keeps on talking about events that happened more than 1,000 years ago. Sorry. Let me just reflect on this book that I have at home. Divine book. God's the author. Revealed to a prophet. Known as Muhammad, peace be upon his family. Let me just think of some of the chapters in there. Baqarah discusses Adam. Adam was how many years before Muhammad? How many years? Hazard a guess. How many years? Nabi Adam. 10,000? Let's just say 10,000. You say to me that we should forget about an event that took place 1,000 years ago and focus on today. God didn't forget Adam. Muhammad, tell them about Adam. Let them learn. Let me just go back again. Now am I in my own zone. And I go back to the Quran and I think back, the prophet, did he discuss Noah? Noah was how many years before? Let me go back again. Prophet discusses Hud and Saleh. How many years before him was that? Karbala was 1,000 years ago, and they tell us, why are you still talking about something that happened 1,000 years ago? Your Lord talked about things that happened many thousand years ago. Right? Many thousand. It's not about how long ago the event happened. It's the amount of lessons you learned from that event. Siru fil ardh fanduru. Travel on the earth. See what happened to those who came before you. Have you not pondered on the story of Ayyub? Did you not ponder on the story of Yusuf? Did you not ponder on Abraham and his sons? Did you not ponder on Dhulqarnain and his travels in the world? When were all these events? These events were over 1,000 years ago. So why don't we stop reading them? Why don't we stop? Let's stop discussing Adam. Adam was 14,000 years ago. Let's stop. What are we going to gain anymore from the story? Well, there's so many brilliant lessons to gain. One school says Karbala, 1,400 years ago. Another school says a line from our sixth Imam. What's this line? Inna liqatl al-Husayn harara fi qulub al-mu'minin lan tabruda abada. In the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn, is a heat in the heart of the mu'min that will never subside, will never cool. That heat keeps burning. Karbala happened 1,400 years ago. How many of your hearts burn when you hear the arrow in the neck of that baby? How many of you? 1,400 years ago. The moment you hear that the arrow hit that baby's neck, doesn't your heart burn? Isn't that a feeling? That's my baby there. When Abul Fadl has his right arm and left arm cut, isn't there a heart in there? When you face trials in life, isn't it Karbala that gets you through them? Otherwise, we'd lose our head. If I went through all these trials, were it not for what Zainab went through in Kufa and Sham, I would lose my head. But then I think, you know what? Life's not too bad. Look what Zainab went through. In the heart of the believer is a heart. In the heart of the believer, what is there? There's a heat. It will never subside because of Karbala and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. What do you think makes us so strong? 20% we are of the Muslim world. Wallah, anything we say, the whole earth has to talk about. Anything our maraja say, the whole earth has to talk about. Therefore, on the second level, there are those who turn around and say, it was 1,400 years ago. Whereas we say, no, time makes no difference Quranically. Third level, the clear difference between the conception of both. One believes it's fallible versus fallible. Another believes infallible versus infallible. Yes. That school, what do they say? They say, Umar bin Sa'ad is just a normal human. Imam al-Hussein is a normal human. Yeah, things go wrong. Things go wrong. Yes, things went wrong. There's a difference between Umar bin Sa'ad and Hussein bin Ali. One is who? Is the son of a companion of Rasulullah. Umar, the son of Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas. Son of a companion of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. The other, his name was used by Adam when he talked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Adam talked to God, whose names did he mention? You think Imam al-Hussein, the one we talk about, is some Arab who just walked alongside other Arabs? Imam al-Hussein's light was created years before the light of everybody else. There is a pre-eternal realm existence to Aba Abdullah and to Hassan and to Ali and to Fatima and to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family. No Muslim can deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Hadith al-Kisa, the incident of the Kisa, in honor of who? The Prophet, Imam Ali, Fatima Zahra, Imam al-Hassan, Imam Hussein. And he said that verily Allah intends to keep away all impurity from you, Ahl al-Bayt, wa yutahhirakum tathira. So when Imam al-Hussein, Allah decides to give him the grace of keeping away all impurity, how is it fallible versus fallible? How? One, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purified from filth, the other was filth. Difference. Difference. As in when I want to now, yesterday we discussed taqleed, I want to follow someone who's learned rationally. If I am ignorant or not a specialist, I follow someone who's learned. And they may follow someone who's learned. They may follow someone who's learned. Who is greater than following someone whose knowledge is inspired to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Umar bin Sa'ad, Imam al-Hussein. Ubaidullah bin Ziyad, Imam al-Hussein. Yes, these people have their own positions, say as commanders of armies. This one, Jibra'il, used to bless him when he was born. Clear difference. You find that there are Muslims out there, and I'm not surprised. The same Muslims will find errors in Rasulullah's life. So you think they're not going to find an error in anyone else's? If their own prophet, they say, was affected sometimes by shaitan. Yes. That shaitan could affect him. If shaitan could affect him, then why am I following the man? Why am I following him? I don't follow him because my parents follow him. I follow him because I believe rationally he is infallible. I am fallible. If he was fallible, there's no way I'll follow him. What's the difference between me and him? Because he's infallible, then he has an access to the Lord, purified by the God. So therefore, the third difference is some Muslims, when they talk about Karbala and Muharram, they make it a battle between two humans who make mistakes. Imam al-Hussein, okay, I suppose he's the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. We've got to love him that little bit more, although we all fought his dad earlier. And then when we come towards the other side, well, you know what? They can make mistakes. And mistake and mistake fought each other. It's just so tragic what happened. It really is tragic. Yeah, that's it. It's tragic. If it was that tragic, you'd bring up your kids knowing about it. Understand this key point. I want everybody's attention. If it was that tragic, you'd make sure your kids grow up remembering him. Something that's tragic. You don't want humanity to forget. So why the silence? Why in Muharram the silence? I'd want my kids to remember the tragedy. If I truly believe my heart is broken by what's happened to Imam al-Hussein, then I'll bring up my kids. I'll say, it doesn't matter, Shia, Sunni, wherever. Let's go and give sabil of Imam al-Hussein. True? Hindus in India, Hindus, stand and give sabil. Why? Because they say it's a tragedy what happened at Karbala. Tragedy. As a human, and that's why I always tell our people, if you want to know us on the path of purity, our imams are loved by Muslims and non-Muslims. Others are only loved by Arabs. Therefore, when you're looking at fallible versus fallible, they say Karbala, yes, Karbala, Muharram, there were two sides. You can understand, this could even be a political battle. These guys just want both political power. This one is Sayyid Shabab Ahlul Jannah. What? He is the master of the youth of paradise. Jannah is awaiting him. You think he's going to run after the world and its riches? Who takes their children if they're running after the world and their riches? So you have, therefore, that's the third difference. That's clear. Fourth difference on Yazid. Yazid. One school says Hussein was killed by the sword of his grandfather. Amazing, amazing. Hussein, one famous Maliki jurist, he's the one who discusses this. Hussein was killed by the sword of his grandfather. Meaning what? Meaning he rebelled against the Khalifa of his time. MashaAllah, Khalifa of his time. Yes. You know why? Because they say Yazid, he's been blessed. Now, I'm not going to say all. If you go and see the works of some of ulama in the Muslim world who are not Shia, from the Sunni school, there are some who have given permissibility to la'na on Yazid. Let's make this clear. I'm not going to generalize. There are some who have given permissibility to la'na on Yazid. There are others who may not give permissibility to la'na, but they say Yazid was a drunkard. And what he did to the grandson of the Holy Prophet was horrific. Let's make this clear. There are ulama who are not Shia, who make this clear. But then there's another school of ulama. What do they say? How dare Imam al-Hussein rise against the Khalifa of his time? Imam al-Hussein rebelled against the Khalifa's time? That's unjust. How do I phrase this diplomatically? If you fight the Khalifa of your time, then you are unjust and wrong. Well, there's a problem there. Because there are other instances 25 years earlier of people doing it. No. With them, you cannot utter a word. Because they're fighting Ali. It's okay. Ali, you have to fight. Because the scourge of the Arab is Ali. So when they fight Ali, silent, not saying. But when Hussein has to rise, he's rebel. He's a rebel, causing trouble. I'm the one who came from Basra to fight. I'm the one who came to Basra and launched the killing of Muslims. That's not rebellion. Aba Abdullah, water did not come to his lips. Those came with thousands of soldiers in Basra 25 years before Karbala, massacring people on their way to Basra. But no, that's not trouble. That's not trouble. When Ali is the Khalifa, that's not trouble. You cannot discuss. That's okay, because that is just two people disagreeing. Only Islam can have 26,000 people die because of a disagreement. Only Islam can say to you, this many people died because of a disagreement. That's all. That's all it boils down to. When Zakir Naik has the audacity to say, Yazid, may Allah be pleased with him. On what basis? Because the Prophet prayed for those who fight in Constantinople. Whoever led that army, God blesses him. So Muawiyah made sure that, listen, Yazid, get there, but don't necessarily fight. Hang out a few miles away with your girl. He had a girl, friend by the name of Kulthum. So he said to him, listen, don't die. Just get there so someone sees that you were in Constantinople. And that's it. The hadith is applied to you. You find their conception of Yazid is what? Secondly, they say Yazid was not at Karbala. This is very interesting. This is a very interesting point. Yazid was not at Karbala. Yazid was in Sham. So you can't blame Yazid because he regrets. There are moments of regret in him and what he's done. And he didn't literally behead Imam al-Hussein. It wasn't literally the one who beheaded him. It wasn't him. It has to be blamed on Ubaydullah bin Ziyad. Everyone went and blamed who? Ubaydullah bin Ziyad. To exonerate the Khalifa of the Muslims. Some believe this. Not all. But there are some who believe this. How about us? What is it with us when it comes to Yazid? Straight away, we believe in dissociation from Yazid. Which dissociation? The same way there are ulama of our brothers who say, dissociate in different forms. Don't follow the actions, number one. And number two, on a day like the 10th of Muharram, recite la'na on Yazid bin Muawiyah. La'na is a dua asking Allah to withdraw his rahmah from an individual. So when I do Allahumma al'an Yazid, Allahumma al'an Shimr, what am I doing? I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to withdraw his rahmah from individual. It's in the Quran. La'natullah ala al-kathabeen. La'na on shaytan. The children of Israel, la'na was given on them from Nabi Isa and Nabi Dawood. So anyone who comes and tells me la'na is not part of Islam, the Quran is full of la'na. And not just la'na from Allah. Yal'anuhum la'inun. Even we have a responsibility to ensure that that la'na is done. Then the next difference is what? One group says you shouldn't mourn that many days. Okay, let's say you mourn 10th of Muharram, that's enough. Because the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, said 3 days and no more. Okay, the Holy Prophet said according to you 3 days and no more. That's according to you. Why should what you say have to be forced upon me? One school today doesn't even cry for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family. But there's no tears for him. No tears. He comes and dies in the month of Safar. Nothing, no tears. Some of them will have no tears in their conception, let alone with Imam al-Hussein. They will not cry. They cannot understand why we're crying. When I saw Yaqub cry for Yusuf, I understood that tears were part of Islam. Not just part of Islam, part of the teachings of the Quran. Otherwise, would a prophet do something that disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When I cry for Imam al-Hussein, the Shia will never stop crying for Imam Hussein. Actually, we don't even cry enough for Imam Hussein. We are honored to cry for Imam Hussein. Because the tears, number one, show the softness of our heart. Tears show the softness and soften the heart. There are some, you'll see them sitting. In some cases, there won't be a tear in them. Let them go and re-examine their hearts. Not literally, metaphorically. Examine your heart. Can you not shed a tear after what Abu Abdullah went through on the 10th of Muharram? But when we shed a tear, we don't just commemorate for 3 days. They say, but the Prophet said only 3 days. Hold on a minute. We have a clear hadith. Someone came to Imam Ali many years after the Prophet, peace be upon his family, passed away. He saw Imam Ali crying. He said, Mawla, why are you crying? And you know Mawla died 29 years after the Prophet died. Imagine many years, not days, years after the Prophet passed away. So Mawla, why are you crying? He said, and who can recover from the death of Rasulullah? Allah. If people say 3 days is only the amount that you should cry. Imam Ali for years mourned the Holy Prophet. Fatima Zahra for months mourned her father Rasulullah when he died. She didn't just say, okay, 3 days, cut off period, that's it. Your heart is alive. The Quran mentions that the people of Iman are those when they hear the words of the Quran, you see them submitting, prostrating, tears flowing from their eyes when they hear the word of Haq. Therefore, you have one school that says no mourning, no wailing, whereas another school says, no, these tears keep my soul alive. They ensure that my soul is alive and that my soul is well and that I am on the path of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. The next point, there's one school that just sees Karbala as a political battle. Politics, it happens. Bani Umayyah, Bani Hashim, have a punch up, that's it, game over. For us, there's a cosmological significance to Karbala. Cosmological. Means that everything in creation was affected by the death of Hussein. Not just a simple battle between two groups. As if it's like a battle here in an alleyway in Leicester. They got two groups of thugs. 50 here, 50 there, and they fought each other. This is a cosmological moment in the history of man. And there's cosmological repercussions from what happened at Karbala. One of them, clay, which is normal, became kakashifa. Look at the cosmological significance. Clay, it's normal. Normal, it's clay. The moment he fell on that clay, it became a cure. The moment he fell on that clay, it became a cure for mankind. Salams on the one whose earth is a cure. Allah made his earth a cure. No other person has that honor except him. That his earth in Karbala receives a salam in ziyara when we remember him. May Allah bless all of you to touch the earth of Karbala. Imagine the cosmological repercussions. Another school in Islam doesn't say, says, you know what? Hussein died. It's done. It's tragic. Okay. We'll try and give some majalis or give some lectures. Maybe remind people. Tragic? Tragic? The skies wept for Abu Abdullah. The skies wept. The animals wept. I've got his horse, Dhul Janah. The horse of Imam Hussein. Crying the tears from the eyes of the horse of Imam Hussein. The earth of Karbala became a cure. The dome under which he rests, du'as are answered because of what he did at Karbala. The dome of Abu Abdullah, the moment you recite a du'a, it's answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Cosmological significance. The Shi'i school is not just a theological school. It has a spiritual, mystical, cosmological, sacred relations with the heavens. And Al Muhammad are the axis of all of that. Therefore, there is a cosmological. One school, what does it say? No, just a battle. Shia school, what does it say? Cosmological significance. Further than that, we have a clear difference in what? In the sources that we both use for Karbala. Yes, there are similarities. That some of the greatest narrators about what took place at Karbala were from Ahlul Sunnah. They were not Shia. Some of the greatest ones were not Shia. They wrote maqatil about what happened in Karbala. But ultimately, my knowledge about Karbala comes from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. They are the sources for me for Karbala. In which way? They are the ones who highlight to me, firstly, one clear difference. One school says, there's no need to go to Abu Abdullah. Just respect him. Another says, there is no barakah like ziyarat al-Hussein alayhi salam. Does not Imam al-Sadiq say, oh Allah, forgive me and forgive my brethren and the lovers of Hussein alayhi salam. Those who spend their wealth and put their lives in danger. Why? So that they maintain a relation with us, Al-Muhammad. Then listen to these lines. Imam al-Sadiq says this in his sujood. Oh Allah, I ask you, have mercy on those hearts that break when they remember Aba Abdullah. Allahu Akbar. Look at the difference between our school and any other school. Look at the conception of Karbala. Imam al-Sadiq says, oh Allah, have mercy on the one whose heart breaks for Aba Abdullah. Oh Allah, have mercy on what? On those eyes that shed tears for Aba Abdullah. These eyes have seen haram. These eyes have seen haram. The tear, Imam al-Sadiq says, for Aba Abdullah, oh Allah, have mercy for that tear. Oh Allah, have mercy on those faces who are burnt by the sun on their way to Karbala. Allah, when it's hot on your way to Karbala. Look at what Imam Salah says. Then he says, Oh Allah, quench their thirst, the Zuwar of Hussein, with the pool of Kawthar. Then you find Imam al-Baqir saying, the tear the size of the wing of a fly for Imam al-Hussein cures sins the size of the ocean. You find Imam al-Sadiq saying, recite fada'il, recite what? Recite the masa'ib of Imam al-Hussein. To his poets, recite for me Masa'ib al-Husayn alayhi salam. So you therefore find the imams, but also the imams were sources for what? They were sources for what took place at Karbala. I don't need, in all honesty, sources from other schools in Islam. There may be others who talk about Karbala, but for me, who do I have who talks about Karbala? Firstly, I have Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam. She tells me about what happened in Karbala. Other schools, there's nothing for Zainab. No remembrance of Zainab. We remember not just Karbala. Look at another difference on conception of Ashura. We remember Kufa and Sham because we believe Karbala began tomorrow. The tragedy began tomorrow because Kufa and Sham are around the corner. And Zainab and the daughters of Fatima are being taken from city to city. So many other Muslims in the world who are not Shia have not got a clue about what happened after Ashura. I guarantee you, and everyone's watching this on the internet, and they're watching this worldwide, I guarantee you that if you've done a survey in this city of what happened in Kufa and Sham from every Muslim who lives in the city, I guarantee you will not get more than 1% who know what happened. The same ones who are praying Salatul Jum'ah, memorized Quran, been to every Dar al-Ulum and Dar al-Nadwa and Dar al-Hawza and everything, I guarantee you they did not know what happened in Kufa and Sham. Whereas with the Shia, we never forget Kufa and Sham. Because it was there that Islam was saved. It was the legacy of Hussein seen in the actions of Zainab. So for us, Zainab is a source. For us, Imam Zain al-Abidi is another source. He tells us what took place at Karbala. You may have your sources. Someone says, I'm only going to take those traditions which are sahih in their isnad. You could take whatever you want. Your sources, firstly, are not exactly for me binding. Secondly, you're going to end up filling gaps with your own imagination. You stick to that theory for yourself. Yes, I myself have my imams of Ahlul Bayt. I have ziyarat to tell me about what happened in Karbala. I have supplications that tell me about what happened in Karbala. Ziyarat, they help me understand. Imam Zain al-Abidin tells me what happened in Karbala. Likewise, Imam al-Baqir was 3 years old at Karbala. He can tell me what happened at Karbala. Because it's not like they just dismissed the incident. They made sure many Muslims will forget this incident. We're the ones who will keep narrating. And we will ensure that Karbala continues wherever we are. If we were in Pakistan and India and we came to the UK, we straight away built a Husayniyah to remember Aba Abdullah. And if we were in Iraq and Iran and we came to the UK, we built a Husayniyah to remember Aba Abdullah. Why? Because we recognize that our imams did not live except that they remembered the tragedy of Karbala. And that's why someone would ask, did they ever avenge that tragedy? And we reply, yes, they did, in a sort of way. When they ask, because surely someone must have avenged what they did to Abbas. Someone must have avenged what they did to Qasim. If the Quran says, Inna min al-muntaqimina, Inna min al, what is it? From those who are oppressors, that we are what? Inna min al-mujrimina muntaqimun. Those who oppress, we avenge that oppression. You find that Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, 5 years after Karbala, he was in prison when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was beheaded and killed. But he was able to get out of prison. And when he got out of prison, for a certain period of time, he was waiting for his opportunity to get back at those who slapped Zainab alayhi salam, to get back at those who kicked Ruqayya alayhi salam. to get back at those who burned the dress of Sukaina alayhi salam. He wanted to find them one by one. So where did he go looking? He started to look for them each one by one. And you find that of all of them, there was one man he wanted to find. Harmala bin Kahil, yes? Harmala bin Kahil caused great pain for Al Muhammad. Harmala bin Kahil was a person who ripped the heart of Aba Abdullah. How did he rip the heart of Aba Abdullah? There were certain wounds, literally, and some wounds metaphorically. And these broke the heart of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. How do I know about what took place in Karbala? One of the ways I know is when Mukhtar al-Thaqafi managed to catch some of the perpetrators. And that's why on a night like this, when we remember the six-month-old baby. But we ask ourselves, what exactly happened with that baby? What took place? That baby is in the heart of every mother. If Moses' mother broke down when her baby was away for her for a few moments, imagine Rabah when she saw her baby away from her. If Hajar broke down looking for water for Ismail, where was the Zamzam for the six-month-old baby at that moment? How she wished that Zamzam could erupt for her baby. Imam al-Hussein came out with that baby. He looked up the army of Umar bin Sa'ad. It wasn't a case of fallible versus fallible. This was the difference between kufr and iman, between batil and between haqq, between Islam and nifaq. He looked at all of them. He said to them, look, if you want to kill me, kill me. But what's this six-month-old baby done wrong to you? Surely you have a conscience. Surely you're not going to do what you're thinking of doing. Some of Umar bin Sa'ad's army, they thought about this. They thought, shall we, shan't we? It is a baby, surely not. But that army highlighted it was steeped in kufr. Shaitan had taken over them now. Imam al-Hussein went and placed the baby on the ground. He walked away. He said, listen, one of you come and give water to the baby. I'm going to walk away. I won't fight. I won't get in your way. Again, they thought to each other, shall we, shan't we? He took the baby back. He noticed now there wasn't even any crying from the baby anymore. The baby wasn't even crying anymore. He took the baby back. He held the baby in his hands. He looked towards them. He asked them one more time. Umar bin Sa'ad turned around to Harmala bin Kahil. What did he say to him? He said, I want you to finish Hussein now. Get rid of that baby. Do you know Harmala bin Kahil, 5 years after Karbala, met Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Mukhtar al-Thaqafi looked at him. He said to him, how many arrows did you shoot on the 10th of Muharram? He said to him, I shot 7 arrows on the 10th of Muharram. May Allah reward all your tears tonight, the night of the 10th of Muharram. May Allah give sabr to Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. May Allah look after the heart of Fatima al-Zahra. He looked towards him. He said to him, how many arrows did you shoot on the 10th of Muharram? Harmala replied, I shot 7 arrows towards the army of Abi Abdullah. 4 of them hit their target. Allahu Akbar. Mukhtar looked towards him. He said to him, tell me about each of the 4. What are the 4 that hit their target? He said, the first arrow I shot on the right eye of Abu al-Fadl when he was on his horse. The first arrow I shot on the right eye of Abu al-Fadl when he was on his horse. Normally when someone falls, they fall with their hands in front of them. Abu al-Fadl fell with no arms in front of him. Okay. He said to him, how about the second arrow? He said, the second arrow I shot on the chest of Abdullah, the nephew of Imam al-Hussein. Imam al-Hassan had a son called Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein was lying on the ground, arrows all over his body. They were about to kill him. His nephew came running out. Zainab calling out, come back, come back. He said, how can I come back? And Abu Abdullah is alone. He said, I saw that boy sit by his uncle's chest. I wanted to shoot his uncle, but I ended up shooting the boy on his chest. Now this is for all of you, this next line. He said, how about the third arrow? He said, the third arrow hurts me until now. Allahu Akbar. He said, the third arrow I shot on the neck of the six-month-old baby. I saw the baby flap its hands like a bird flaps its wings. Allahu Akbar. He looked at him and he said, Harbala, how about the fourth arrow? You all know where the fourth arrow went. He said, the fourth arrow I shot on the chest of Abu Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein saw the baby flap its hands like a bird flaps its wings. Imam al-Hussein walked back, came back, walked back, came back, walked back. They called out to him, what's wrong, Aba Abdullah? He goes, I don't know how to tell a mother that her neck, the baby's neck has been cut into her. He went back, he buried the baby in the ground. Rabab thought that this would be it. On the night of the 10th of 11th of Muharram, Zainab narrates, I looked around, where is Rabab? Where's she gone? I can't find her. Then she said, I saw a lady walking past the bodies in Karbala. I said to her, Rabab, what's wrong? She said, I'm looking for my baby. I want to quench his thirst. Imam al-Hussein buried the baby, but on the 11th of Muharram, before they left to Kufa, Umar bin Sa'ad already on the 10th, you know what he did? He said, go and dig your spears into the ground. Allahu Akbar. What goes through the heart of Rabab when she sees her baby on the spear? Rabab cried for her baby in Karbala. When they went to Kufa, she would cry for her baby. When they went back to Sham, she would cry for her baby. You know what the narrations mention? When did they bury the baby? Imam Zain al-Abidin, when he returned to Karbala, he placed the head of Imam al-Hussein with the body. Allah gave a karama to Imam al-Hussein at that moment, that the Imam could speak to another Imam. Imam Zain al-Abidin placed the head on the body of the Imam al-Hussein. He then heard a voice from the head of the Imam. The baby, I beg you, place the baby on my chest. Allah. This is for all of you now. The baby, place the baby on my chest. And his neck, place his neck on my neck. Allah. Don't you know, my son Ali, don't you know that the heat of that arrow hurts me too? He placed the baby on the chest. He placed Akbar by the feet. He buried the head. He came and sat by the grave. Rabab cried for the baby. Where? In Karbala. She cried for the baby in Kufa. She cried for the baby in Sham. She cried for the baby back in Karbala. But when she returned back to Medina, there was only one man in her thoughts. Allah. Why do I say this? Because when she returned home, she asked them, don't let there be a roof on top of my house. They said to her, but Rabab, the son of Medina is going to burn you. She said, no, make sure there's no roof. But Rabab, the sunlight is not going to hurt you. What did she reply? This is for all of you lovers of Imam al-Hussein. How can I be protected from the burning sun? And I saw Abu Abdullah burnt by it at Karbala. How can I be protected from the burning sun and the son of Fatima al-Zahra had no one to protect him? Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.